God's people said, amen. You may be seated, and children are dismissed for children's church.
Sorry, I'm a pinch hitter today, so Tom was going to be here, but he's under the weather, so pray for him. But I'm filling in and catching up all the things I didn't know about. So, but Zach's going to come up and do a ministry highlight for this week.
Thanks, Paul.
So something we've done in the past and established here, and it's really exciting. You know, we have the importance of today, the triumphal entry. We have the joyous resurrection of Easter, super important, but sometimes that in-between gets a little overlooked even, the importance of that, the realness of this week in between. So we have a couple of things that we're doing that really allows us to celebrate that, to worship through that, and to learn from that, and to experience that. So for the third year now, Thursday night at 7 p.m. here, we have our Maundy Thursday drama. And the focus of that, and a lot of you have been here and it's been wonderful, and thank you for that. The focus of that is really the realness of this season. Those disciples that were with Jesus that night, that could have been any of us. They weren't the best of the best. They weren't the top tier, the leaders. They were the real people that Jesus called for. Some were like John, who was a favorite disciple of his, who knew his teachings and followed them. Some were like James, who heard the teachings in a more background way and wanted to learn. Some were like Jude, who wanted to see law and order established and to see, you know, God come and make these things happen. But the key is all of them were there experiencing it with him. We can be there Thursday night experiencing that with him. We have a drama here. We're going to present the Last Supper. We're going to have communion. It's extraordinarily powerful. There's going to be some great music. Really encourage everyone to come out, invite people. It's a great way to bridge that gap a little bit. Sometimes it can be hard to invite people to church. Sometimes it can be almost, you know, scary. But there's a great way where you can say, come in here and experience a drama, see it through the eyes of real people, hear it through the eyes of real people, and then feel it yourself, and you will feel blessed, and you will feel it yourself that night. So really encourage that. Then the next day, again, so exciting that as a church we do this, and it's such a blessing that we have a pastor who empowers people to take things and run with it themselves and really do it. Audrey puts together a tremendous Good Friday experience. It's self-paced. You come in when you want. There's different stations set up, very interactive. Very just, you come in on your own, there's light music playing, and just take that day when there's that silence, there's that darkness in some ways, where we just, on our own, need to stop and think about what Christ did for us as we lead into the celebration of Easter. So what's the times on that, Audrey?
From noon until 3.
From noon till 3. You can just come in. It's very, like, just come in yourself. If you have someone you want to walk it with, that's fine, but just come in. There's different stations. Very, very powerful. She did it last year, and we walked through it, and it was wonderful. So really encourage everyone to expand this season a little bit. Yes, we love what we do on Easter, and we have our sunrise service, which is tremendous, our amazing breakfast, our great Easter service, but expand that a little bit from us starting our prayer week today. Going to next Easter, there's a lot of important in-between that happens, and we have a lot of exciting ways to personally experience it, and I really encourage everyone to try to do as many as you can, because you will be blessed, and you will come out changed. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Just wonder, in the times, so the sunrise service will be at 7:30, normal church will be at 10. There's a responsive reading on the back of your bulletin. I'm not sure where this fit in, so I'm going to do it now. So people can, pastor can get upset at me for going out of order, but this is where we're going. So let's, if everybody has it, I'll start reading. When Jesus the King presented himself in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was fulfilling what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt. And the people spread branches and cloaks on the road, Let us take up our palms today and proclaim, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus Christ is reigning King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus the King suffered for our sin, they struck him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and placed a sign on his cross. But death did not keep him in the grave, for on that glad Sunday morning he rose again with resurrection power over our sin. Let us take up our cross today and proclaim, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus Christ is our risen King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus the King presented himself alive after his resurrection, he spoke during the 40 days to his disciples of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They asked if it was time to restore the kingdom, but Christ instead instructed them to go into the world and to preach the gospel. We are reminded that his message is to save the world. Let us take up our gospel today and proclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus Christ is our ruling King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus, our King, returns from heaven, there will be a loud command with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. Then the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and still waiting will be caught up with him in the air. He will fulfill his judgment plan and set up his millennial kingdom. Let us take up our encouragement today and proclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus Christ is our returning King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And now there's a video. Bear with me here. A video about a prayer walk. And we're coming up on prayer. We can all say more on that after the video.
Welcome to this final session of our short series on how to establish an effective 24/7 prayer ministry in your church, in your community, or in your city. During this series, we have touched on the vision, the implementation, and the sustaining of a day and night prayer watch. How do we then sustain 24/7 prayer for the long term? It's one thing to start it, one thing to keep going for a week, but to go on constantly praying, it takes, like any ministry, different things to keep on going. Any fire needs attention to be kept burning. One day I received this picture of a drilling machine. You know, this machine that you use to drill a deep hole for water. 24/7 prayer is like drilling for water. You keep on drilling and drilling. When it's difficult, you keep on drilling. When it's hard, you keep on drilling. When there's rock, you keep on drilling. When it's sandy, it's easier, and you keep on drilling. But nobody knows when you will hit the water. But if you keep on drilling, driven by the promise of the water to come, suddenly the water will come and will spring forth and burst forth through the ground. And so it is with 24/7 prayer. The perseverance of day and night prayer bursts forth the greatest works of the Holy Spirit. We read in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should pray always and never give up. He says in Luke 18, verse 7 and 8, And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This kind of persevering faith. Jesus encouraged the disciples with the story of the widow and the judge. He said, God, who is a righteous judge, shall grant justice to his chosen ones when they cry to him day and night. Now, in fact, How did the small Moravian community of Herrnhut get it right to pray for 125 years nonstop? Here are some secrets, we believe, coming from them. How to develop and sustain this 24/7 prayer watch. Number one, cast your vision clearly and regularly. Guidelines and testimonies, maybe short video clips once a week. Many short video clips on revival is available on the internet that you can share with your group. This encourages us to keep on praying with purpose. Having definite prayer goals with prayer guidelines that is measurable and focused will also help. So cast the vision clearly. Number two, make room for equipping. Equipping helps us to grow deeper in prayer. Most Christians do not know how to pray, but they desire prayer. So there's many things you can do. A weekly prayer school, a prayer breakfast every now and then, prayer days with specific purpose, and then corporate prayer meetings you can do on your WhatsApp group or you can do it in the physical. Corporate prayer meetings is such a good motivator for prayer. Consider subscribing to the weekly edition of the Unlocking Prayer series in our YouTube channel that gives you a 7-minute weekly teaching session on prayer to share with your group. Just a very simple tool to teach and to encourage your group. So make room for equipping. Number three, post regular focus in prayer. Daily, short, focused prayer points. Scripture-based and measurable. That's the key. Where people can agree in prayer. Make sure to subscribe to the Daily 24/7 Prayer Guide. It's a very brief, short poster sent out every day touching on revival among the nations that you can receive via WhatsApp. But most importantly, whatever you post, keep it short and brief and daily. Number four, develop each hour into a prayer group. Aim for at least 2 watchmen per hour like the Moravians. This was part of their secret. They had 2 women and 2 men praying 1 hour a day continuously. You can do this by introducing the 2 or more watchmen per hour to one another and encourage them to pray together from time to time. You can even have prayer groups that start like this as part of a 24/7 prayer strategy. So aim for at least 2 watchmen per hour. Number 5, involve the whole body of Christ. Here in our region in the Western Cape in South Africa, we have a town called Clan William. We have a lady there that is mobilizing 24/7 prayer groups in each town she can find in her area. So after 4 years, she now has 8 towns, with each town having their own 24/7 prayer group with Christians from different churches participating in 7 special weeks of the year throughout. So involve the whole body of Christ. And then number 6, stay focused. Do not get distracted with all kinds of things. If you are called to mobilize 24/7 prayer, then that's your calling. Don't get distracted and keep on drilling. Keep on seeking and keep on mobilizing. And then lastly, again, most importantly, pray, pray, and pray. Keep on asking the Lord to set the watchmen. In Psalms 127 we read, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So let us pray. Father, thank you that you are building your house of prayer with your faithful family all over the world. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will awaken the watchmen and set them on the walls of our city and nation around the world. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will strengthen and encourage every watchman to stand and keep on standing. Amen. So let us remember as leaders of 24/7 prayer to keep on encouraging, informing, and inviting. That's the key. Encouraging, informing, and inviting. And may the Lord help us to sustain the fire on the altar until Jesus comes. Amen.
So we're fortunate we have somebody each hour of the day signed up for this prayer week. If you didn't sign up, no problem. If you didn't sign up because you didn't feel like you wanted to do a whole hour, that's all right. Still, I want to encourage you, pray. Even if it's 5 minutes more than you normally do, pray. We need it here. We need to hear what God's doing. We need to know how he wants to lead. We need to ask him for things that we need. So keep that in mind. Or just, if you want something simple, pray for those of us that are going overnight to stay awake, because that's not easy either. But thank you for those who signed up for those slots. Pastor's away this morning, but we welcome Bob Wentz from Abundant Ministries. So, Bob, if you want to come up, thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Ooh, he took me off mute. Hopefully he took me off mute while we were singing. I don't know. Well, it is always a privilege and an honor to come here and pinch hit for Corvin. Of course, you know, it's we pinch hitters, we walk a fine line, you know, because on the one hand, I don't want Corvin to look bad by out-preaching him, because then you won't want him back, right? But I don't want to do a lousy job, because then you'll go, Corvin, why do you keep inviting this guy to come and preach? So we walk this fine line. But how about this? We just don't worry about any of that, and we just kind of focus our center, our focus on Jesus today. Does that sound better? Amen. So it is Palm Sunday. So my regular sermon, which was prepared back in January, if you will recall, we got snowed out. And I was supposed to preach the following Sunday at another friend's church, and that got snowed out. So as you can imagine, I'm starting to question whether God wants me to preach or not, ever again. Stick to counseling, Bob. Aren't you getting the message? So we're here. We're going to have a good time this morning. And I'm going to do a little counseling thing with you for a split second before we jump into our message. Just wanted to tell you all, my wife left me on Wednesday. So does anybody want to leave now? Is anybody uncomfortable with that? Oh, good. So here's the rest of the story. She's up in Michigan. My sister-in-law flew down, picked her up, and took her up to Michigan to spend time with her 95-year-old dad. So I'm proud of you. That was a counseling test related to communication. Right? Because I just made the statement. How many of you had that glimmer, a glimpse, a tiny moment where you thought, oh gosh, this guy's wife left him. We shouldn't be listening to him preach. Some of you did, I know, right? Oh, we have a confession here. So the point is, don't make assumptions. Assumptions do more damage in communication than anything else. Okay, so that's the counselor hat. I'm taking it off now. I'm going to put on my preacher hat. But that was a free one. No charge for that one. That was free of charge. Before we jump in, let's pray together. Oh, Father, may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Father. May you be glorified this morning. If anything that is said here is not accurate according to your word, may it be quickly forgotten. If there are truths that you need to communicate to this body this morning, may it penetrate hearts. May it challenge our minds, our spirits, and our wills to be more conformed to the image of Christ. That's my heart's prayer for this body this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, raise your hands. How many of you brought your Bible? Raise them up. Okay, how many brought something to take notes with? Raise your hands. Keep them up. Okay, I do this every Sunday wherever I go. For those of you who didn't raise your hands, I have a simple question. Why are you here? Oh, snap. Are we a social club? Raise your hand. No. What are we? A body of Christ. What's the body of Christ supposed to be doing? Growing. How do we grow? Listening and doing and serving, right? I don't know about you. I mean, look, I know the fact of the matter is by Wednesday, you're going to forget 95% of what I said. That's a statistical fact. But if you actually wrote something down that stuck out, you might remember it after Wednesday. So you put all my hard work and effort to use. That would be nice. You know, I bled and sweated and cried over this sermon. And your pastor, I don't know how pastors do it, week after week after week, you guys have no idea how much effort and time they put into sermon prepping and the effort they do. So it's not for him, though. it's for you and your walk with God. How many of you are in school right now, students? Raise your hand. Do you guys show up without your books and without pens and paper, right? You just show up. You know, you just sit there, right? I see a red face. That's all I needed to see. Okay, good. All right, Palm Sunday. A quick note. I have a few observations to share with you. Matthew 21, for those of you that brought your Bibles, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9, and then we'll jump into the body of the sermon. Now, this took place through what the prophet had spoken might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their garments on, which he sat on. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road. And others were cutting branches from the trees, spreading them in the road. And the multitude going before him and those who followed after him were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." A couple of points of observation for you to chew on. Why a donkey colt? Why a colt of a donkey? It was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Because a colt is a symbol of what? Humility, right? Weakness, of peace. He wasn't a warrior king showing up on a stallion. He was a king of peace riding on a donkey. And a donkey, a new donkey, it was a colt, never been ridden before. What's the symbolism of that? It was this idea of something new is happening. Something unique that has never been done before. Now, palms. We got these palms. What do the palms represent? Anybody know? We do Palm Sunday every week, year after year. What's a palm for? What's it symbolize? They laid it down, but what does it symbolize? Why would they do that?
Fresh growth, green.
Nah, sorry. But I appreciate you taking the effort to try. It's a symbol of victory. You laid that before kings because it's a symbol of victory or royalty. Did I just lose? Did I do anything? So that's why they laid them down. So some of the people were laying these palms down because here comes this new king. A lot of the people did not understand what was happening with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But then it says in verse 8, most of the multitude spread their garments. I don't see any garments up here. Why were they, anybody ever think about that? Why did they spread garments? Anybody? Kind of odd, right? Well, the garments, again, are recognizing royalty, but it also includes something different. It's this idea of laying my whole self out. It was an act of humility. It's an act of submission and a pledge of allegiance to this king. Literally laying oneself down before this king. You know, they would take off their jackets, their robes, their garments, and they would spread them out, and the donkeys and the group would parade right over them. It was an act of complete submission. Do we think about that on Palm Sunday? And we come here and we sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Anybody ever read Psalm 118 where that passage was prophesied from? This is an interesting one. Listen to this. Psalm 118, 26 and 27 reads, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God and he has given us light." All that is cool, right? It's exciting. It's energizing and it's hopeful. Then the rest of the verse says, "Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." What is that? Right? What is that? The altar. They're saying, "Blessed is he who comes. Let's bind the festival sacrifice to the altar." Jesus knew what that psalm was representing. He was going to be the sacrifice bound to the altar. What does Hosanna mean? We just sang it, guys. What's it mean? Praise. That's part of it, praise. It means shouting joyfully to the Lord. It also means save us. Save us. They thought this king was going to save them. They were desperately in need of saving. And how does one get saved? How were the Jews? The sacrificial system. Yes, I've come to save you. You're going to bind me to the altar in a few days, and you're going to kill me. And then I'm going to rise in 3 days again. And so we as Christians, right, we import the resurrection part of it to this whole thing, and it's celebratory. But what do you think Jesus' mindset was on that day? All these people singing praise to him and worshiping him. Most of them wanted a king to come and drive the Romans out. And some in the crowd were like, we want to kill this guy, right? The Pharisees, they were standing by waiting to do him in. Kind of a, can you imagine the duality going on inside of Jesus' heart and mind as he's sitting on that colt thinking, you guys do not know what you're even saying right now. So that's my Palm Sunday thought for you. I'm told I have 30 minutes. Corbin gave me a different number, but I'm not going to tell you what it was. But he did say, you know, you guys would like me better if I kept it short. But I'm not going to be here for a while, so, you know, how you think of me, don't really care. I'm just kidding. I'm a people pleaser, but nevertheless. Let me just say this, and this is what I wrote prior to, you know, back in January, actually. Not all sermons are intended to bring comfort or to soothe or make us leave filled with joy. You probably know that. Sometimes they're intended to challenge our comfort, our worldview. And it reminds us that we are in a war of two kingdoms. Now, when I wrote this back in January, we were not at war with Iran. But the two kingdoms are not of this world, are they? As a counselor of 30 years, a missionary who's traveled around the world, I'm convicted that God sometimes wants me to shake up and wake up people so we can find real joy where he intends us to find it. Most of you know my wife was disabled in an accident in Alaska back in 2008. Many times we've told other people we wouldn't wish that on anybody else in the world, but at the same time we wouldn't trade what we've gained in our walk with Jesus because of it. The understanding of his kingdom and his love, and his provision, and his purpose for anything in this world. But the truth is, most of us don't learn much until suffering touches our lives. Enough to wake us up out of our stupor of comfort, especially in this country. We are addicted to pleasure and comfort. Right? So, if that's what it takes to shake us up, Lord, bring it on. Open our hearts to it. All right, I'm going to zip through this because, you know, TikTok, you guys have lunch today. Hands, and I want hands. This is not, you know, me being saying this in general. I want you to answer these questions with a raising of your hand. Here we go, bullet point one. How many of you wish you were better at witnessing and evangelizing or feel guilty because you're not doing it? Raise your hand. Okay, put them down. Do you think it's difficult to be a witness for Jesus today in America? Raise your hand. How many of you don't think you're skilled enough in apologetics or have enough Bible knowledge to be effective as a witness for Jesus? Raise your hand. What if I told you I could instantly make you an effective witness, smart enough to evangelize, and that you would see incredible growth and fruit, not only personally, but as a congregation? Would you be interested in that? Raise your hand. Ooh, you guys are in trouble now. How many of you would be willing to put up with, listen, this is probably the most important question. How many of you would be willing to put up with a little social awkwardness and some minor time inconveniences in order to achieve this? Raise your hand. Less hands went up. That's hilarious. A little social awkwardness? Come on, guys. It's not that bad. Did one of you teenagers raise your hand? Please show me. Any of you young people, did you guys raise your hand? No, because they're teenagers, they're young. Social awkwardness is their world. You old people like me, come on. What do you got to worry about? All right, so what am I talking about? I am talking about the most invisible, ignored people group in the world. I'm talking about a people group who have the lowest socioeconomic status in the world, poverty. I'm talking about folks who have the highest suicide rate in the world. And they comprise the third largest identified people group on the planet. And they are the least educated, the most marginalized, the least understood of any people group in the world. And these people experience more daily suffering and are the most open to the gospel than any people group I have ever come in contact with. And I have had contact with places like Central Asia, where I used the description of it felt like I could take the seed of the gospel and push it into soft soil. Whereas here in America, it's usually trying to jam it into a rocky, you know, our rocky soil we have in Pennsylvania. This people group is even softer soil than those folks in Central Asia. So the meat of our sermon today is in Luke 14, if you would turn to your Bibles, those of you that brought them. By the way, anybody else have one of these in your Bible? Anybody have a bookmark like this in your Bible? You should. If you don't read this Bible with this kind of mindset, then you're just looking for placation and maybe a Santa Claus God who's just going to give you what you want when you want it. That's not how God rolls, by the way. So, if you will, Luke 14. I'm going to read quickly verses 1 to 24. You could follow along. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It may sound a little clunky for some of you with the NIV, but it's close enough. We'll be fine. And it came about that when he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy, which is edema or fluid buildup. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him, and he went his way. And he said to them, "Which one of you have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath?" And they could not make a reply to this. And he began speaking in a parable to the invited guests, which he noticed. When he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. Let someone more distinguished than you, that they may be invited, distinguished than you, may have been invited by him. And then he who invited you, both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you to come may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And he went on to say to one of those who had invited him, now notice, well, we'll get into that, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and repayment comes to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who were reclining at the table was with him heard this and said, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of heaven." But he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything ready is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First one said, 'I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I've married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come.'" That guy's going to need marriage counseling just for saying that. "And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room." So the master said to the slave, "Then go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner." So, where was he in verse 1? He went into the house of a Pharisee, right? And of course, the Pharisees were watching him closely. They were not watching him closely out of love. They were looking, right? Looking to indict him. And he did it again. What did he do wrong? Again, healed on the Sabbath. You just can't do that in front of a Pharisee. He did it back in chapter 13, verse 13, when he healed a woman who was bent over, couldn't straighten up, healed her on the Sabbath. So Jesus is continuing to change narratives, do paradigm shifts, isn't he? So backing up in chapter 13, 24 through 30, remember the context. He's talking about the narrow door, and he talked about how the first shall be last. And he's got this perfect opportunity at a dinner to use that same illustration in an actual meal, because in those days, that's exactly how things, well, the more important people were seated here and so forth and so on. If you've ever been to any fancy dinner, I come from a military background, okay? My father was in the military, and we've been to some highfalutin dinners in Washington, D.C., and you know, those are very formal and very assigned seats. I suppose weddings do that too, right? You know, you have your guests of honor at the wedding, and you know, normally they put little nameplates on. It's a big deal to be in terms of where you're seated. In that culture, that same thing type of thing happened. So in verses 13 and 14, what does Jesus say to do? He said, "When you give a reception, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed." Why will you be blessed? What's the answer in verse 14? "You will be blessed because they do not have the means to repay you." Wait, huh? How does that bless me? How does that bless me? I can't repay? If you don't get it, then you haven't done it. If you haven't given to somebody who can't give back to you, you don't understand what this principle means. I'm going to quote John Piper here for you to give you an idea. He says, "There is in every human heart a terrible and powerful tendency to live by the law of reciprocity." What's reciprocity? Give and take, give and take. We live by the law of give and take. If I do this for you, you got to do this for me. There is a subtle and relentless inclination in our flesh to do what will make us comfortable as possible and to avoid what will inconvenience us or make or agitate our placid little routine or add the least bit of tension to our everyday, to our Thanksgiving dinner, he says. The most sanctified people among us must do battle every day so not to be enslaved by the universal tendency to always act for the greatest earthly payoff. So, for example, if I say, "Where's your home?"
Springtown.
Wrong.
Heaven.
What was that?
Heaven.
Heaven. But we tend to do that. We think our homes are our homes. This place, that's your rental. That's your earthly rental, right?
We really don't own it.
What's that?
We do own it, but we don't.
The already, the not yet of the gospel. But the reality is, guys, after my wife's accident, I don't know how to get through a week. I know how to get through a day. one day at a time. Literally, literally, I would have lost my mind trying to think ahead. And the hunger for my eternal home grew so exponentially, I can't begin to wrap words around it. And you guys all know this, and I know you know this, but we forget it. How often? Like all the time, right? We forget this all the time. Well, what do we have to do to remember that? How do we get involved in that? Well, let's go on a little further. So as the passage continues, Jesus said, when you know, when you give a lunch, invite the poor and the crippled in verse 13, and they said, you'll be blessed since they don't have the means to repay you. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then when one of the guys at the table heard this, they said, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Now you might think, ooh, this guy got it. He was on point, but he wasn't. He was kind of making one of those, you know, praise the Lord kind of statements, you know? And I relate to this guy. He was kind of like an ADD guy who's just popping off with Christian jargon, you know? Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was kind of took the approach of, oh, you want to talk about the kingdom of heaven? Okay, let's talk about the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Jews believed they were the privileged ones, that God loved them more than anybody else, and they were the privileged ones. So that's why he was popping off about this kingdom of heaven thing. And Jesus said, let me actually point out to you that you're not getting my gist. So here's what he did. First of all, let me give you a quick aside about bread. I'm not talking about Wonder Bread here. When Jesus talks about bread, if you've ever been to other countries in the world, like in Kyrgyzstan, they have naan bread, or in Turkey, they call it ekmek. That's real bread, you know, made with the kind of flour that has all the nutrients and vitamins and minerals, stuff that you do not buy from Giant or Kroger or wherever. That stuff is just filler. It's worthless. You can live on bread in other countries. If you had no other food to eat and you had bread to eat, you could get through a day. It would fill you up quickly and sustain you with energy all day long. So Jesus, when he said, I'm the bread of life, he means I am your true, absolute filling substance. So different. So, I don't know, what's your favorite meal? You know, steak and lobster? You know, what do we Americans think of as a full, rich, filling meal? You know, I am your steak and lobster. Don't quote me on that. Delete that from the tape. Because we're so used to hearing bread of life. But let me put that in your brain. Bread then was so, it was life-sustaining. And they were so poor, many of them, that's all they had to eat. And they were thankful when they had it. But Jesus is talking, he goes a little bit further. And here's the problem. We can all be like this guy, this ADD guy. We know Christianese inside and out. And we turn churches into social clubs more than places that hunger after Jesus and run after Jesus. And we call that in my world a holiness gap. The difference between what we say and where our hearts operate. It's called a holiness gap. So, four questions for you. Do I dare ask you to raise your hands? Let me ask you these and let you chew on this. Do you find Scripture to be alive and active when you read? Maybe I should put, do you even read it? Does it jump off the page with you with joy or conviction or thankfulness or bring out the heartache, create peace or love or comfort? Does it do that?
Sometimes.
Okay. Number two, is my life's goal a life free from suffering? If so, your life will be shallow and tragic and aimless and spiritually hypocritical. You are what they call in the disability world a TAB, T-A-B, a temporarily abled body. You realize all of our bodies eventually will be disabled as we get older. Old folks, right? What? What'd you say, Bob? Right? Our hearing goes, our knees go, our backs go, our hair falls out.
Heart goes.
Yeah, and the list goes on. We're not going to have an organ recital tonight. But that's what happens. All of our bodies eventually deteriorate. Some people were born with struggles right out of the womb. The next question in the holiness gap. Have I embraced the role as a slave and to continue to hunt for new ways to love? As slaves of Jesus, are we free to love? Do you view your life that way? And the last one, oh, you're not going to like this one. Those of you with cell phones, you can actually measure this. How do you use your time? It defines what you value. I'll say that again. It defines what you value. Sports, social media, friends, whatever it is, money, right? Hobbies. Your time defines what you value. So, 16 and following, Jesus jumps on this statement about the kingdom of heaven. And he changes the dynamic of the invitation. So, as you know, he put the invitation out. These people made excuses. And he became angry, verse 21. And he says, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And they said, Master, what you've commanded has been done, right? And there's still room. Then he said, go out into the highways and along the hedges. So in the cities, you had beggars. Everybody was used to beggars. Anybody drive to Philadelphia? You know, you always see the signs, help me out, can you help me out? They all knew who the typical disabled people were, the blind and the lame, because they were begging in the streets. So they went and invited those guys. Then he said, go out to the hedges and the highways. Go out into the places the people aren't going. We would probably call them folks that are shut in. Or maybe people who were severely disabled, who couldn't even sit out on the streets. The mute, those without arms and legs, whatever. You know, mentally ill folks. Disabled, severely disabled folks. And he said, compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Wait a minute. Let's back up. Compel them. Compel them. Do you compel people to come here? What does it mean to compel?
Beg.
Beg, ask. Well, you know, okay, let me take the most obvious one. Political divide in our country, right? People getting into these arguments all the time. What are they doing? They're trying to compel. The Democrats are trying to compel the Republicans to be X, Y, and Z, and the Republicans are trying to compel the Democrats to be X, Y, right? And they get intense about it, right? And they argue, and families get divided. I mean, that's the intensity of this word. Or, you got to see this movie that I saw. Or, you got to watch this game. Did you hear what Bryce Harper did the other day? Da, da, da. And we have this energy and this intensity about wanting somebody to know or do or be what we saw or experienced or enjoy or believe. This is not a light. Well, you know, it would be nice to have folks with disabilities come to church. I mean, we are certainly open to it. I hear that all the time, right? And we're abiding by the ADA. We have bathrooms that are wheelchair accessible. Praise the Lord. But this is saying, make it intentional. Make it a priority. Did you catch what I said earlier about the people groups? This is the people group that I was talking about. Those of you that raised your hands about wishing you were better evangelists and wishing you had better skills at that, these people are so, so needy. Everybody in this room who's been a Christian longer than 6 months, how many of you have been believers for longer than 6 months? Raise your hand. Seriously. Okay. You already know more Bible than most of these folks know and are so much more equipped, you have no idea. All it takes is a willingness to put up with a little inconvenience and a little impingement on your time, a little uncomfortableness, getting over the social awkwardness of how do you talk to somebody with autism, or how do you deal with somebody, right, who has muscular dystrophy and they're 19 years old and they're strapped to a wheelchair. How do you talk to somebody in a wheelchair? Now, I know you guys have been here, but these are little social awkwardnesses that are easy to overcome. So easy. And I'll tell you what, the churches that catch this vision are growing like crazy. And they're growing in two ways. They're growing numerically, and they're growing spiritually. You know why? Because you're giving to people who can't repay you. And it changes your heart. And all of a sudden, you become a little bit more of a kingdom person than that self-absorbed person that we all battle within ourselves every day. Amen? Because look, I'm the most selfish person that I know. Because I know me better than I know any of you. And I know how ugly and selfish my heart is. And I know that God can break my heart when I serve people who can't give back to me. So I attend a men's group that has on once a month with men who are affected by disability. Most of them have children who have disabilities. Some of them, like myself, have wives who are disabled, and some of the individuals themselves are disabled. And so I like to ask them, you know, and I did. I went and I asked them, what would you have me say to a body of Christ about how they can be relevant? And in 1 Corinthians 12, which is my ministry verse, in verses 22, it says, "On the contrary, it is much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we have bestowed more abundant honor." That's my ministry name, by the way, Abundant Honor Ministries. People trip over it all the time. It's okay. "And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacks." And verse 26 says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice." The whole point is this issue of unity. And I'm telling you, folks, the churches in our country are largely failing at understanding this. And we are not inviting these people into our bodies because they make the services disruptive. Somebody with autism can just start popping off, perhaps, during the sermon. Or the lighting will affect them in such a way as they have to get up and leave. Or they just kind of, they might have weird hand gestures or whatever, you know? All kinds of different issues. So what? Why are we here? Are we here to create a certain atmosphere? You know, that's what churches have become, social clubs that create the social club that is appropriate for us. You know, some people have to wear shirt and ties, right? And if you stand up in a pulpit and preach without a shirt and tie on, well, a shirt's probably good wherever you are. But anyway. If you don't, you know, then we get into that whole nonsense, right? Well, we got to have the right kind of chairs to sit in. We got to have the right kind of music. All this stuff. And it's all secondary. It's all secondary. We're supposed to be about the kingdom work. And these folks, Jesus said, what? How did he say to approach them? Compel. Say it. Compel them to come in. I know you guys want to grow, right? I see a lot of extra seats here. And we could bust out the walls. Whatever. Compel them to come in. So I asked some friends of mine, I said, what would you have me say? And here's what they said. This is from folks in the disability community themselves. Our deepest need is for community. Our deepest need is for community. Unfortunately, the worst place for it is the church. We are either ignored or our needs are minimized as insignificant. Another person told me, people don't try to understand. And by the way, when I asked that, when these people said these things, everybody in the group was nodding. This wasn't just one person's opinion, okay? Another person said, people don't try to understand. Or they speak down to us in a condescending tone, as if our disability somehow makes us lesser than them. And if I took you back to Luke in the chapter previous, you know, it talks about, you know, the Tower of Siloam falling on these people and so forth and so on, and they were all saying, who sinned? And Jesus said, it's not about that. This could happen to anybody, right? I'm weird. I admit it. I'm weird. Whenever I'm out in public and I see somebody in a wheelchair, I make a beeline for that person. And I say hi to them, and I look them in the eye, and I extend my hand if they're able to lift their hand, and I say hi. Ready? And I always ask, so, what put you in the wheels? I have yet to have anybody act offended or annoyed at that question. I always get an answer. What does that tell you? I'm not a great guy. But what does that tell you? They desperately want to be seen, to seen for more than those stinking wheels that they have to use. As Johnny Erickson, you guys all know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? She can't wait to send that darn wheelchair back to hell where it belongs. Right? She is not defined by that. It's a tool that she has to have right now. Right? But that's not who she is. We have to see beyond people's disabilities, that they are people like us. And when we engage with them and look them in the eye and joke with them, you guys know what, I'm going to forget. Memory is going, I'm sorry. Parkinson's, right? And when their hands get to that point where they're shaking, we have gentlemen in our men's group who had Parkinson's, and we had a game night. And I brought Jenga. What a cruel thing to do. And I made this guy play Jenga with me. And he's like, I can't do that. What you? And he's kind of chuckling a little bit. And then he tries to play, and he'd knock it over, and he would start howling laughing. And he had tears running down his face. He was laughing so hard. This evil Bob made a guy with Parkinson's play Jenga. Can you imagine? Why did I do that? Because I was treating him like a person. And I saw him as more than his disability. And I wanted him to have fun. And we have fun playing Jenga. I cannot tell you how much joy that brings. And here's what else folks with disabilities can do for us. Here's your reciprocity. They'll teach us about perseverance and trust in God. They will show us the vibrancy that strength comes from weakness. Remember the donkey? Jesus didn't ride on a white stallion. He came on a donkey. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God loves weakness. He takes the weak and shames the strong. He takes the foolish and shames the wise. Some of you know that verse. Ooh, some of you read your Bible. Awesome. I love it. Right? His kingdom is upside down, and we need to get on board with his kingdom. All of us do. They remind us that this world is not our home. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says, if we have hoped for Christ in this life only, we above all people are most to be pitied. In other words, if it's all about Jesus, do this for me, God, do that for me, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, I'm thinking about my life here and all the things I need and I need, you are most of all to be pitied, especially if you call yourself a Christian. Remember what I said? We, most of us, have to learn through what? Suffering. Some of you need to write that down. As we wrap up, I was going to do an Alistair Begg funny thing about, you know, the thief who showed up in heaven, you know, and the angel said, what are you doing here? He goes, I don't know. I mean, what do you mean you don't know? You're in heaven. How did you get here? I don't know. I showed up. Well, what about your Bible study and church membership? And have you been baptized? And he goes, what are those? I don't know what those are. And go, let me get the other angel, senior angel in here to do some more questioning because this doesn't make any sense. And he said, all right, buddy, before we let you, do you understand what justification by faith is? He goes, what? What are you talking about? Well, what about the doctrine of Scripture? Do you believe in inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture? I don't know what that means. Then how did you get here? And the thief just said, the guy in the middle cross said I could come. Because I asked. And he said, yes. That's what we need. If some of you here today, and I don't know, maybe all of you guys are walking with Jesus. Maybe some of you are sitting on the fence about that. But Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And, you know, as I put this together, it hit me between the eyes. Back in 1976, my family and I had moved from, my dad retired from the military. We moved up to northern Michigan, and we were living in a trailer for a year. And it was a hard thing for a family of five of us to live in a little trailer for a year. And at one point in my struggles with this, my life story is a very long and complex one I can share another time. I actually almost wanted to take my life at one point. Almost did. This kid named Timmy Jack, who went to our school, lived right around the corner from us. They were basically white trailer trash. No other nice way to put it. And this kid was probably the biggest laughingstock in the school. He talked funny, had bad teeth, but he'd come over and shoot baskets with me. And so we kind of hung out, but I didn't recognize him at school, you know, because that's who he was. So this little kid, Timmy Jack, asked me, if I knew if I died tonight, if I would go to heaven. And it was like, hit me out of the blue. I'm like, I'm a Christian. I didn't know what I was saying. You know, I was relying on the fact that I took catechism when I was a little kid, and we'd go to church once in a while, so doesn't that make you a Christian? I was unsettled by that. And a year later, I gave my life to Christ because that unsettled moment of that man, that young boy who was basic, probably on the spectrum, nobody knew that back then, had challenged me with the gospel. In a sense, it's brought me full circle. So if there's anyone here today who does not have a relationship with Jesus, my challenge is to you is just ask. Humble your heart, surrender your pride, surrender your will, and ask him to change you. And church, I guess my question for you is, today's Palm Sunday, he said, most of the people laid their garments before Jesus. Some laid palms. Laying garments meant what? Submission and laying down your lives. Are you willing to lay your garments down today and take up this call to compel the disabled to come to Palisades Bible Church? Watch this. How many of you in this room know somebody with special needs? Raise your hand. Raise them and keep them up real high. If each of you would just invite one person, you just doubled your congregation overnight. Will it cost you? Of course. Will there be hard things to work through? Absolutely. But I know people. I know a lot of people that will come and support this church, that will come and train, that will come and teach, come alongside you, myself included, will help get that moving. But my challenge to you is, this is not an option. Jesus said, compel them. I didn't say it, right? Let's close in prayer and pray for the meal. I remember, Sheila. I can't believe it. There's hope for me yet. Jesus, forgive me if I overran today, but may these guys appreciate Corvin all the more because of it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you are not finished growing us. I pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, help us to pull out our phones, knock on some doors, and invite people who are hungry for the gospel, who can also change us as we learn how to give ourselves away. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand? Dismissed, please join the fellowship meal in the back.